The reading is in Psalm, Book of Psalms and Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're looking at Hebrews, and we're slowly going through some of the characters that we have there. Remember the verse 32 in chapter 11 of Hebrews? And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Just will you wait one moment, please? Give the wrong verse. The Lord, it is Hebrews 11:32, but it's from 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Now then, it's a time in the history of Israel, a rather disturbing time, when they desired to be like other nations and rather being a theocracy, a people ruled by God through his prophets. It wanted a king. And so we have a man called David. And so he's in this gallery of faith. And he is the most prominent figure maybe in the history of the world, maybe, of ordinary men, and the prominent figure certainly in the Old Testament. The Lord is not called the son of Abraham, but the son of David. You know the hymn we sing, Great David's Greater Son. So you're familiar with that. His life was a strange admixture of good and bad. It was filled with noble deeds, fine aspirations and splendid accomplishments, yet it was stained with gross sins. No Bible character more fully illustrates the moral range of human nature. That's good, isn't it? No Bible character more fully illustrates the moral range of human nature. It seems impossible to conceive that the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm could commit the sin that David did against Uriah the Hittite. Yet that is the account. And the Bible is honest about the failings and also the good points of men and women. Early life as a shepherd, he's the youngest of 8 sons. He's very brave. He battles, he kills some wild animals, and he's very brave in his work. Now, Samuel is looking for a man after God's heart. So he comes to this family, and he is impressed with one of the boys. He's one of 8, he's the youngest. But the Lord said unto him, he was looking at the elders, I think, and he was big and strong, would make a great warrior, a good leader. Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So God is telling Samuel, don't go for the obvious, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on his heart. It's quite a lesson there for Samuel, for all of us. Now, he wanted a man after his own heart. So Samuel then inquired, so have I seen all the sons? And he said, well, there's the youngest, he's but a shepherd, he's just a young boy. And he asked if he sends for him. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And notice now, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Notice this lovely phrase that goes to Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, for a while, he's the king's harpist, but the king very soon was displeased with him. And that's because he got jealous. Let me read you some more verses. When the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained them, for he was but a youth, and bloody, and of fair countenance. Thou comest to me, remember now the account of Goliath, and remember the song that they sang, Saul has killed his whatever thousands, and David a greater number. So there was jealousy. Anyway, in this particular affair now, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I came to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Now then, this is the amazing thing he says, I come in the name, you come with spears and swords, I come in the power and the name of the Lord. And this was a song in 1 Samuel 18:1-9. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul eyed from that day forward. He watched him. He was his harpist. He liked him. He was drawn to him. But when he saw that he was a good warrior and brought victory to Israel, he began to look at him in another light. He was a threat to him. And Saul didn't like that at all. And David becomes a fugitive. Then we have an unguarded moment. If you remember, I don't think I need to go through the account of, I think that's included in the account of the Philistines, the killing of Goliath. He's famous for that, of course, as well. I can't go through all the details. And then we come to an opportunity when David is a fugitive because Saul is after his life. But David spares him. He could have killed him on two occasions. There was an unguarded moment, and he cuts off part of his garments and could have killed him. And he didn't. He says this, and he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." That's of great importance in Scripture, that we do not in any way criticize, unless it is for heresy or immorality or that kind of thing, the Lord's servants. He is anointed of the Lord. Touch not the Lord's anointed. And he had every reason, humanly speaking, to kill Saul and to cease to be a fugitive and to be a hero. He doesn't take it. And another opportunity comes when Saul is asleep and David finds him. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" How are you able to do anything against the Lord's anointed and think that you are not guilty in the sight of God? Who can do that? He is merciful and generous to his enemies. And after Saul's death, he becomes king of Judah, then king of Israel. He's a great king and renowned as a great warrior and extended the borders of the country and was greatly respected as a great and a valiant king. That's David. He's not a man that Samuel had chosen because he was just a youngster, the youngest of eight men or brothers, and the others were far more impressive, especially the eldest, but yet this one is chosen. God chooses whom he will. Now, he succumbs, however, to the sin of the flesh. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we have the story in 11 verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Her name is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and he's in the army. And he sends for her. And the result of this, verse 5, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So he sends a message to Joab, and they were asking to see for Uriah. And when Uriah came, he didn't go into his wife as any other soldier would have gone, but he remained at the king's house to be faithful. And his argument was this: "And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are engaged in open fields. Shall I go then to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do such a thing. I won't go and have time off because I brought a message here whilst my brethren are fighting and risking their lives." Shows that Uriah must have been quite a stalwart and a good character. However, David decides to detain him for the second night. And David gives Uriah a letter to give to Joab. And the letter contains, and it's terrible really, he said, "Put Uriah right in the forefront of the hottest battle." Now, in a way, that was a great honour to die for your king. But this is motivated. It is indirect murder to get rid of this man. So he puts him at the hottest battle, and Uriah was killed. His wife mourns for him. And in verse 27, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, that's the great sin of David. You might say, well, is he credible? You know, can we really accept him? Yet God deals with him. He is an illustration of all the range of human failings. But a prophet comes to speak to David, and he gives him a parable of two men. And I'll read it. He says about a poor man who has just one ewe lamb. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished it, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So they had this one little lamb which had really become a pet. The rich man, however, who had large flocks, suddenly had a guest. And instead of killing one of his own lambs, he takes the poor man's ewe and kills that. And when David heard such an account, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this should surely die." That was a terrible thing to do. When a rich man has plenty of flocks and has a guest, it costs him nothing to take one of the animals. Instead of that, he takes the only little animal cherished by this poor man. This rich man surely deserves to die. And Nathan looks at David and he says, "Thou art the man." Terrible thing. "Thou art the man." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So it's a strange and a remarkable story. He doesn't get away with it. He's exposed for his sin. He gives the correct judgment for himself, really. And Nathan tells him, "Well, yes, thou art the man. That's the kind of man you are. Not altogether, but partly anyway. Yet thou shalt not die." And from this, we see, we have, remember the psalm I read, Psalm 51. If I read you one or two verses again. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee," that's against God, "thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to bear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." You can see how relevant the words are of this repentant king. And people associate, rightly, I'm sure, that psalm with his response to repentance for his sin exposed by Nathan the prophet. Now, the sorrows of the heart, he has his share of sorrow as well. You can't go into the details of in one verse like this of all the events in his life, but the sorrows of his heart. they were scheming against him. And it's very, very disappointing. And his own son has turned against him. And his right-hand man and leader, Ahithophel, sides with the son. And so it's very hard on him. David has to leave Jerusalem as a fugitive. And in 15:25 of 2 Samuel, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Then he learns that Ahithophel stood against him. But more than anything, Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people. Whilst David was king and ruling, he would be amongst the people, winning their hearts and winning their affection. He was young, and David was not so young. And so we have this terrible situation. And as he flees from Jerusalem, a man from the house of Saul begins to shout at him and cursed him and cast stones on David. And the soldiers around David said, shall we go and kill him for such terrible behaviour? And he says, let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. I deserve to be cursed like that. Now the battle is fought now, and it's a battle that David would not have chosen, a battle between his own faithful warriors and those who turned over to Absalom and Ahithophel. The king waits for the results, and the runners come, and they say, all is well. We have had a great victory over Ahithophel. He's not interested. He asks one question. Is Absalom safe? That shows how he loved him. Even though he'd won the hearts of the people, even though he betrayed and began to fight against his father, it's the one question more important than losing or winning for David was, is Absalom safe? Is he all right? And the king was much moved and went up to the shoulder over the gates and wept. And as he went this way, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. What do you learn about David here? He's a brave man. He's generous with his enemies. He respects the rule of respecting the Lord's anointed, as we call ministers the Lord's anointed. He respects the rule of the Lord's anointed. And he obeys it when he had every reason and quite justifiable to kill Saul, because Saul would be dreadful. But this sorrow now, to lose a son, but you see, worse than that as well, he knew that he'd lost his son's love and loyalty before the battle took place. So it is a double sorrow. It is a great sorrow altogether for him. You know, and towards the end of his life, there's a verse, I should have looked up the reference, where David says, towards the close of his life, even though my house has not been so with thee, O Lord, yet thou hast made with me an everlasting covenant. It's remarkable then. He said, even though things haven't turned out as I wished they had, even though in my family things haven't turned out by far as they should have, yet despite all that, there is a covenant between thyself and myself, and it is an everlasting covenant. You know, I'm picking out these remarkable things. So we find that where is the source of his strength? Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There is a covenant of grace between him. Now, as also remember, God honors him because it is of the line of David that we have Jesus Christ, of the line of David. Not Abraham, not sons of Abraham, but of David. Now, David expressed this psalm. Many of his psalms you can find, you can roughly work out what part of his life. But we find here a sensitive soul. It's an amazing one. It's a sensitive soul. And yet he's a man's man. He was a warrior. He used to fight in the battles in earlier years, lead them in battle. He feared none. He respected the rules of God, regarding the Lord's anointed. He sins badly. And really responsible for Uriah's death. It was a very cowardly thing to do. Nathan exposes him, and yet he is forgiven. He's forgiven greatly. What kind of faith has he got? He has a remarkable faith. He believes in God. Yet there's something of his sensitivity here as well. He's a poet, yes. That doesn't make him particularly sensitive. Usually it does, you know. And we find that in many of the verses, there are such tender feelings towards God. But perhaps the ones that we remember most of all. Here's one now. The one that I have known when I have visited people, and they know that they're dying, and they're all so brave and at peace. But I think, I wouldn't say all, that would be an exaggeration, but most of them will recite to you one of his psalms. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, what do we learn now before we come to the main closing points here? We learn here that he's God's choice. He's described as a man after God's own heart. I often wonder, when did he come to faith? Certainly the Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he was anointed. And that anointing is important because that goes through the history of the church. You can have a good preacher, but not anointed. You know, went rather than sent. When a person is called, and David is called as a king, remember they are anointed. Remember that. It is our bounden duty to love them and to support them. And in our homes, if I may quote my own home, with my father and mother, we were never allowed to criticize anybody, and never the minister. He was the Lord's anointed. And he respected that when he had every reason to say, this man hates me. This man has banished me, and he touch not the Lord's anointed, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless. So there's that about him. And the other thing about him is this sin, a sin of the flesh. It was wrong. You cannot excuse it in any way. God shows his great displeasure in this, and yet he's forgiven. What does this teach us? That a Christian may fail, may morally fail, but it doesn't put him out of grace. You see, an Arminian will think you can fall in and out of grace and you can be saved many times. You know, I knew one example, I did not know, I only knew as a child, that there was one rather interesting character in the town where I was brought up. And he was saved six times and he was baptized six times. Now, I don't think he'd been saved at all, looking at things now, you know. But with an Arminian, really, you know, there's our teaching, well, if you fail as a Christian, then you're out. Well, no. But if you persist in sin, it means you never came in the first place. But if you sin, you fall in grace, not out of grace. You see the difference? We fall in grace, not out of grace. When we fall in grace, whatever it was, it can be forgiven. You know, that lovely word again by David, you know, when he says these words in Psalms, and he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell." And there are lovely words here. "Hear, O Lord, and I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servants away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, and my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Then, do you remember the last verses of that particular psalm? "I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now then, aren't we learning something about him here? But what is he famous for? Well, he's famous for, Jesus Christ is of the line of David. Yes, certainly that's the most famous thing. But Jesus Christ himself, in our Lord himself, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, he chooses this illustration. If I can remember all the verses now. Yes, here they are. In verse 14, remember he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door to the shepherd, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But that he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Then these particular verses, verse 14 here. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So he takes really David's occupation, which would be very understandable, and he makes a comparison, says, well, he was a shepherd, yes, but I am the good shepherd. He was brave, yes, but I lay down my life for my sheep. And then another verse, verse 18, he says these words, "No man taketh it from me but his life, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And then these lovely, lovely verses. "My sheep hear," verse 27 and on in chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now then, you close then with this psalm, and let's look at it. If you want to know what he believed, when did he write it, I wonder? I had this said in my mind that I thought I knew when he'd written it, you know. But then I saw in a very good commentary the very opposite, that he wrote it towards the end of his life as a summing up of what he believed. Probably that is right. But I thought he was a shepherd and he knew a great deal about sheep. And maybe it was then. I like to think it came early on, especially since God chose him and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So you can make a choice. Put it in his youth, put him in his old age, or somewhere in the middle. It doesn't matter. But one thing it shows, he is a man after God's own heart. It shows that the timing is no great consequence. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I think I told you before when we were on our honeymoon with the Hattie. So then all seaside resorts had open airs on the Sunday night of hymns of usually Salvation Army. And they, you know, have their band and they chose hymns and they have little leaflets. And a lady chose this, the Lord's my shepherd. And the man leading said, is he your shepherd, my dear? And she said, yes, he is. You know, we have lost so much in quite a short time. Such a rapid decline. The Lord is my shepherd. I can tell you something else about this. Now, I've taken, I don't know how many funerals, innumerable. And they became, the people that came in became more and more distanced from religion. I don't mean the families, but the people that came. And, of course, the families that I took who were not belonging to the church. And, you know, before long, I noticed they didn't know the Lord's Prayer. For a long time, people did. And if you said it together, they could say it together. But that even disappeared. Shall I tell you what did not disappear? And I suppose by now it has. But not up to about 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord is my shepherd. Special. It is special in the eyes of our Lord. And it's special for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He looks after me. He restoreth my soul. That's a very important thing. That thing of mine that was lying half dead within me. He restoreth my soul. He leads me into a new life now. In the paths of righteousness. Why? For my glory, no. For his name's sake. What about my end? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, remember, there's a twofold meaning there. We often are in the valley of the shadow of death in many trials in our lives. But, of course, the ultimate one is death itself. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Now, this is a lovely faith we have. Not only are the great truths great, they are personal, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's much, there's so many details in the life of David. Some that stand out particularly we remember him for. But I've chosen those to show something of the heart of David. I've shown his weakness here from Scripture here. And Scripture doesn't spare him. I've shown you his repentance in Psalm 51. I've shown you also his respect to the Lord's anointed, knowing that God would not hold him guiltless if he did anything against the Lord's anointed. I've shown that. His bravery in battle as well. His generosity to his enemies. And many examples of that as well. A remarkable man in that way. And despite the fact that his son whom he loved, Absalom, turned against him, he still loved him. And that was the main question, is my son Absalom safe? And I think that very telling phrase, you know, even though my house, my family, has not been so with the Lord, yet thou hast made with me an everlasting covenant. So that's only a glimpse, really, isn't it? I mean, you could have a whole series on the life of David, but just a glimpse in this chapter.